I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Psalms chapter 57. Psalm 57 this morning. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Without a question, life on earth is filled with dangers. And our natural instinct is to shelter ourselves and to protect ourselves from these threats. Few modern events have impacted us the way that they did, like the dropping of the atomic bombs in Japan in August of 1945. It initiated a new age in human destruction, the threat of worldwide nuclear war. It has struck a fear into the hearts of people. I remember as a young child, probably for, I don't remember a lot from being a kid, but this is one that just kind of stuck, was being in school and them teaching you to crawl under your desk and curl up kind of like into this little ball and to put your hands behind your neck in case a bomb went off, a nuclear bomb. I don't know how that would have protected us, but nevertheless, it was something that was designed to make people feel better. We have this desire for shelter and hope. In addition to the horrors of wars that we can face, there are the destructive forces of nature that regularly threaten our safety throughout the world. We have seen that here in Wisconsin, up in the area of Barron and some of the other areas with the tornadoes that have gone through, and the disaster that went through there, the Chetek area, the fact of the thousands and thousands of turkeys that were killed, that they had to truck out, the homes that have been destroyed, the barns and all of the damage that was done. There are tornadoes, there's droughts, there's tsunamis, there's volcanic eruptions, and there are all of these disasters that we can find ourselves facing. And if that isn't enough, if war isn't enough to get our attention, if nature isn't enough to get our attention, then sometimes there are evil and dangerous people as well. You see, when David wrote Psalm 57, King Saul was hunting him and seeking to take his life. You see, for a period of 7 to 12 years, David was forced to hide from a king, from a leader, who could best be described as deranged. And the scripture records two specific episodes when David found shelter in caves, both in 1 Samuel. And Psalm 57 informs us this was written during one of these two times. And it is interesting, I want you to see the first thing here is we need to depend upon God's protection in verse 1. Depend upon God's protection. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. He is saying there is only one step between him and death. And he was not exaggerating the seriousness of his situation. You see, he knew that the king wanted to destroy him. He knew that Saul's first priority was to kill him. It was above everything else. It was above all of the neighbors that were around them. It was above international relations. He knew that Israel's king was jealous. He wanted to be seen as king. He wanted the glory. He wanted the recognition. No one would dare tread on that. In his narcissism, in the way that he would set himself up, no one would get in his way. And David was desperate for his life. And the first thing he did here in depending upon God's protection was to call out for God's mercy. He asked for God's mercy. His need was great. Saul was pursuing him relentlessly. He knew that the king was raging against him, and it was irrational. But he called upon God so that God would stoop down in mercy to help him. He also stated in verse 1 that he was going to take refuge in God's protection. While hiding from Saul in a cave, David recognized the truth that the God of the heavens is our true refuge. And David says when he trusts in him, it means he is running to him for protection and to take refuge in him. David is hiding in the wilderness. He is in the cave. He is climbing into the middle of mountains. Nothing is going to be able to drag him out. From a human perspective, he would appear safe. But he saw himself as far safer in God's hands than he did in the best fortress that this world could provide. It was far stronger, God's protection. It was far easier, God's protection, and a wave of peace swept over him that God would keep him and keep him safe from the most unreasonable dangers that he could face. Like David, we need to learn to take refuge in God. We need to take refuge in the Lord. We need to trust Him to fully protect us. We need to learn to rest in God, and it's hard. It's hard sometimes to rest in God, to practice of being in His presence and not worrying about threats or dangers that are perpetrated by nature. Not to worry about threats and dangers that are posed by evildoers because we have no control over these things. In verses 2 through 6, David talks about trusting God completely. We need to trust God completely. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, I don't want God to worry about this or that. I'll go ahead and I'll take this on. God doesn't have to worry. I got it. No. First off, God isn't worried about it. Okay? He already knows about it. It's not a distraction for him. We need to learn to trust God and rest in Him completely. Why? Because in verse 2, He is the God Most High. His name emphasizes that He is Most High. He is the Supreme One. He is the Sovereign One over all of the earth. In identifying God as the Most High in verse 2, David is declaring that God is the possessor of heaven and earth and all that is in it. Let's kind of be honest. We don't got it. We drop it. Let's rest in Him. Let's trust Him. He goes on in verse 2 to state that God will fulfill His purpose for you. God will fulfill His purpose for me. Nothing will thwart Him from that purpose. Derek Kidner noted that the two titles for God in this verse show the enrichment that can be given to a prayer by the way that it addresses God. The divine name, God Most High, means that God is supreme and cannot be overruled or overpowered. Therefore, God's purpose for David's life would be fulfilled. When the word perform is used, it means to accomplish, to finish, to perfect, to bring to an end. And the Lord will accomplish and He will perfect and He will bring to an end what He has for you. I cry out to God the Most High, to the God who fulfills His purpose for me. God will fulfill His purpose for you. He will bring it to completion. No tornado will take His purpose away from you. No flood will take His purpose away from you. No volcano will take away His purpose for you. No evil men, whether it is in war or people who just hate God and are seeking to make your life miserable, will be able to defeat His purpose for you. That is something that we can rest in the midst of the difficulties. We do not need to curl up in a little ball and put our hands behind our neck so that when something falls, it will not break our necks. The fetal position is not a Christian position. That kind of worry is not a Christian position. God will fulfill His purpose for you. Man, if we can kind of wrap our minds around this, that God's got it. He's got this world. He's the Most High. And He will fulfill His purpose. It's amazing. God who fulfills His purpose for me. David in the midst of attack. David in the face of irrational hatred. David in the face of everything that could go wrong was going wrong. David in the face that finally when things get on track for him and they look like they're going to be good and God sends him all of the rebels and debtors and worthless people who have no money that he has to take care of. God will take care of me. And he lived that throughout his life because he worshiped the Most High God. And we can look back at David's life and we can see that. In verses 3 through 6, he says that God will send help from heaven to save you. He will send from heaven and save me. God will send divine help to save you. Isn't it amazing? David describes Saul and his men as hungry lions that were set on fire. And they're just raging. And David was not concerned for his own welfare, but only for God's glory and that God would save him. Why? Because God is Most High. He is all powerful. He has all authority. He will accomplish His purpose for our lives. He is aware of every detail of our lives and He will help us when we cry out to Him. And like David, our ultimate concern should be to bring honor and glory to God's name. Consider the Apostle Paul when he was in Rome. He is awaiting execution in a Roman prison. And in there, in Philippians 1:20, he states that his first priority, even in prison awaiting execution, was to bring Christ glory, that he would magnify Christ both in life and in death, that he would die well, whatever our circumstances. God will be glorified before the world when we proclaim our total trust in him. God is glorified when we trust him. There's this picture of God that David is giving us. He is the Most High. He is the Supreme. He is beyond anything else. In power and everything else. And we can totally trust in him, and he will send the help. And you know what? He sends the help when we need it and not before. I've had people tell me before that they are afraid of death and afraid of dying. And I've asked them the question, are you dying? Are you on your deathbed? Have you been given the diagnosis for a fatal disease? They said, no. I said, you don't need God's grace in that right now. You're not dying. God sends his grace. He sends his peace when it is needed. He sends his help when it is needed. Oftentimes, we imagine things and we think we see things that aren't there. And we wonder, in our own human wisdom, we allow Satan to stir certain things up in our mind. And we wonder why God hasn't delivered. Because we don't need it. I broke a foot. Did I need a doctor to set the foot before I broke it? No. Was a doctor there? Was the provision there? Was it all taken care of that I didn't have to worry about? Yes. It's that way throughout all of life. God, who is there, the Most High, he provides the help. He sends the help. And as a result, David can relax in the help and in the glory of God. And in verses 7 through 11, he says, we must never stop worshiping God. The first thing many times that happens when we encounter a difficulty is we find ourselves stopping to worship. We spend less time in the Word. We spend more time commiserating with the difficulty and stewing. We don't spend time with God. We tend to drop out of gathering with other believers. But David tells us that we must never stop worshiping God. My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. David's situation has not changed. The king still has this irrational hatred toward him and wants to kill him, because he feels that David somehow intruded upon some honors that belong to him. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over all of the earth. Notice what he says, get up early in the morning praising God. I don't know about you, do you wake up early in the morning? And can you sing the doxology? First thing in the morning, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all you creatures here below. Particularly if you've gotten a dunning notice the day before in the mail. Can you get up and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee." Can you get up and worship the Lord? David says from the beginning, from the early in the morning, he's in the desert, he's being chased, he's living in a cave. He gets up early in the morning to worship God. And the second thing is, in spite of the difficulty, he wants to be a strong witness among all of the people in verses 9 and 10. Among all people. Can you wake up in the morning praising God, and that your desire for the day is that God would be glorified among all the people? Everyone that you come in contact, that you would be a strong witness about the greatness and the majesty of God. That people would just kind of look at you and say, "Oh, wait a minute, I know what's going on in your life. How come you're praising God? How come there's a hymn on your lips?" That you can tell them then about the greatness of God, and that he sends his help from heaven exactly when it's needed, not a moment before. His grace is always there, and his grace is there for them too, for them to receive. You see, David, in the midst of being chased, in the midst of being hated, in the midst of being public enemy number one, wakes up praising God and has the desire that everybody around him, whoever he comes into contact with, whether they are part of Israel or not, that they would know something of the praise and the glory of God. You ever had somebody ask you, "Why are you so happy?" That you could tell them that, "Well, God did this for me." Why do you sing hymns? Or, why are you doing this kind of thing, even in the midst of the difficulty that's going on here? To where you can respond, "Because I know Jesus has it." "What do you mean Jesus has it?" "Let me explain to you. He is the God Most High. All glory and honor and power belong to him." You see, that is David. His focus, waking up and worshiping God. His desire that God would be lifted up and exalted among all the people was the priority. And lastly, in verse 11, he requests of the Lord that he would display his glory to all the earth. Have you ever asked God in a prayer something like David has here? "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. O God, I want you to be exalted. I want you to be praised. I want you to be lifted up above everything else in the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth." Have you ever prayed that God's glory, his majesty, his power, his life would be demonstrated over all of the earth, and that he would be magnified, he would be lifted up because of it? You see, praise is always powerful. But here's a little secret about praise. Praise is supercharged and becomes even more powerful when it is offered by a believer who is in difficulty and suffering. Like Paul and Silas in prison, as they are praising God and singing praises to God, We can sing praises to God in the midnight hour. Like Tim, when he was arrested and they forgot to take his hymn book. And in the jail, he begins to sing hymns in that foreign language that were not his native tongue, and that all of his jailers all of a sudden realized they didn't want this. God delivered him. God delivered Paul and Silas. God delivered Tim. You see, there is no stronger witness of God's great love and faithfulness than a believer who worships and praises him in the middle of severe trials. It does something about the praise of God. It gives it that added power. That when we're in the midst of difficulty, when as a church we are in the midst of difficulty, our praise to him, there is something different about it. Let me ask you this, in your life, could you possibly write the psalm here? Could you possibly, in the difficulty, think about the darkest time in your life? Could you possibly, in that bleakest hour, could you have possibly penned a psalm like this? A psalm that is God-centered, that is Christ-centered? A psalm that lifts him up? A psalm that says, I wake up in the morning and I praise your name and I worship you, O God. And I want everyone to know about you. Because you know what? All our problems will go away. They're only temporary. They're not permanent. If our problems with money, that's temporary. That's not permanent. If we have health problems, that's temporary. That's not permanent. If we lack some basics, that's temporary. That's not permanent. If we find ourselves on the outside, and because as being believers, we find that we have to resign from our position because it is untenable and to maintain a witness to Christ, can we still praise him in the midst of that? It's temporary. It's not permanent. David in the wilderness, hiding from someone who was enraged out of his mind. That was a temporary, not a permanent. David was able to see beyond that. He was able to see God and his glory and his grace and the greatness. And he was able to look at that and say, God, I know you got it. You are the Most High. As a result, I will get up and I will worship you. I will lift you up and I want your name to be praised and I want it to be made great in this earth, even in the midst of the pit. You see, once we get a hold of that it is in God, that it is in Jesus Christ and him only, will we be able to wake up in the morning, not in a fetal position, but singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, merciful Almighty. It is amazing that in the midst of that, what will change and how God will give us his deliverance as we depend and trust on him. Let's take our small hymnals.